Turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. This morning we'll be looking at verses 18 to 25. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 18 and read through to verse 25. Hear now the inspired Word of God. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we simply ask that you'd open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we would see, hear, and understand what you have to say to us. And that, Father, that you would impress it on our hearts, that we would change in accordance to what we read, and that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In 1972, John Wayne had already become a household name in the United States. His fame as a Western movie star was unprecedented, and he always played the good guy. And in those days, the good guy always won. In 1972, that was about to change. In what some would arguably say was one of his finest movies, it was called The Cowboys, the Duke, as he was affectionately called by his friends, was going to die, shot by a bad guy. And the role of the bad guy was to be played by a fairly new actor at that time who was just starting to make a name for himself by the name of Bruce Dern. When the day came to film this infamous scene, John Wayne looked at Bruce Dern and said with a smile, "Oh, they're going to hate you." And believe it or not, that became true. Dern admitted that he was often accosted on the street after the movie had been released, with fans sneering at him and accusing, "You killed my friend." In fact, in an interview only 3 years ago, Dern spoke and said that this really had an adverse effect on his movie career, and it took him a long time to overcome the stigma of "You killed John Wayne." And that was a reaction to a movie. Make-believe. Being hated is not fun. In fact, arguably, the three most hurtful words in the English language are, "I hate you." Once those words are uttered, it's very hard to take them back, isn't it? They represent the very worst of emotions that one person can feel towards another. If you've ever been on the receiving ends of those words, "I hate you," then you know what I'm talking about. They sting, they stab at you, they gnaw at you. That brings us to our text for this morning. Verses 18 and 19 of the 15th chapter of John, Jesus says to his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, this is a very interesting statement, especially if you remember the context. This is in the context of a discourse in which Jesus is encouraging and comforting his disciples as he's preparing to leave them. And up until this point in the discourse, he has given them many encouraging and uplifting promises, up to and including that he's going to give the Holy Spirit to the church. But in general, all very positive until this point. But now he somewhat changes direction, and he tells them that though following him is the greatest blessing in their lives, it comes with a cost. This is very typical of Jesus. As he calls people to themselves and to service to him, he gives them the reality of the situation. He doesn't paint it a rosy picture. It's one of the problems with much evangelism today is people say, oh, come to Christ and all your problems are solved. Don't believe that. In one sense, coming to Christ, your problem's just beginning. That's what Jesus is saying here. You will be hated by the world. And so while the service in the kingdom is the highest calling for any man or woman, it's no easy road. And there are many reasons for that assessment, but the underlying cause, the root cause of the trouble for the Christian, is that the world is going to hate you. So before we get into the text, the first question I think that we must consider is, what is hatred? The dictionary defines hatred as an intense dislike or ill will. And it gives various synonyms: loathing, detestation, distaste, abhorrence. That's just to name a few. Psychologists define hatred in this way. As an emotion, hatred can be short-lived or long-lasting. It can be of low intensity. I hate broccoli. I don't, by the way, but that was their example. Or high intensity. I hate the whole world. Robert Steinberg, a psychologist, saw three main elements in hatred. A negation of intimacy by creating distance when closeness had become threatening. Or two, an infusion of passion such as fear or anger. And three, a decision to devalue a previously valued object. That's the way the world looks at hatred. But the Bible gives us more clarity on the subject of hatred. The Bible sets hatred in opposition to love. In Paul's exposition of the gospel in the epistle to Romans, which we read earlier, he quotes Malachi 1. And in verse 13 of Romans 9, he says, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And in Malachi, if you go back to where he's quoting from, we see the difference in the result of love and the result of hatred by God. Through Jacob, the godly seed would come, and the promise of blessing to the whole world through the one who God sets his affection upon. But Esau had a different future. In verse 3 of Malachi 1, we read, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. So we can see the difference between God's love and God's hatred. But remember, these are both divine perfections. When we talk about love and hatred of God, it's different than our love and our hatred. Human love and human hatred are far less than God's perfections. People can love things that God hates and hate things that God loves, which is the point of this whole section of the discourse of Jesus. Love and hate are polar opposites. And this is very consistent with the teaching of Jesus. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made the point in verse 24 of chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. In fact, this is consistent with the entirety of scriptural teaching. There's no such thing as neutrality when it comes to the kingdom of God. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. You either love Jesus or you hate him. If you don't love God, You're not neutral towards them. You hate them. If you love evil, you hate good. If you're not a friend of Christ, you are his enemy. And that is just what we see in the verses before us this morning. Loving the world is hatred towards God. Now we need to clarify one other point too. What does Jesus mean when he says the world? You know, it's interesting. There's several Greek words that are translated the world in our English translations. But John chooses basically just one, and he uses it throughout the whole gospel, the word cosmos. And just like our English word, the word cosmos was defined in Greek more by its usage. It could mean the physical world, the created world. It could mean the earth. It could mean the people in the world. We use the word that way. You may frequently hear our news commentators say to an event that the whole world is watching. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here. You see, ever since the fall of Adam, the world has been cast into darkness and is constantly at enmity with God. The philosophy, the theology, and the lifestyle proffered by this world system is distinctively anti-God. We see this clearly in John's first epistle. In chapter 2 of John's first epistle, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." That's what Jesus is referring to here in the present text. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ will put you at odds with the world. In fact, Jesus says they will hate you. And then he gives three basic reasons in this particular text as to why the world will hate you if you are a follower of Christ. First, you're different from the rest of the world. This reason is actually basic to the fallen human condition. People can be hated by others for no other reason than just that they're different. Isn't that the history of society? People are hated just because they look different, they speak different. Let me read a short segment of an article to illustrate this point, how people just don't like difference or change. In the early 1750s, no, this is not a personal eyewitness account. In the early 1750s, an Englishman by the name of Jonas Hanway, lately returned from a trip to France, began carrying an umbrella around the rainy streets of London. People were outraged. Some bystanders hooted and jeered at Hanway as he passed by. Others simply stared in shock. Who was this strange man who seemed not to care that he was committing a social sin? Hanway was the first man to parade an umbrella unashamed in the 18th century England, a time and place in which umbrellas were strictly taboo. In the minds of many Brits, umbrella usage was symptomatic of a weakness of character, particularly among men. Few people ever dared to be seen with such a detestable, effeminate contraption. To carry an umbrella when it rained was to bear public ridicule. Socrates, while he is revered by humanists today, was the subject of ridicule in Athens because he was different and called upon the populace to think. And one of my favorites, Aristides, was a statesman from the golden age of Greek. He was known as a good man, and they nicknamed him the Just. He was banished from Greece at the height of his fame. When one citizen who voted to banish him was asked, "Why did you vote to banish him?" He replied, "No reason, I don't even know him. It just irritates me that everywhere he was called the Just." So just being different can cause you trouble with the world. And as a Christian, you will be, you must be different from the world. Second reason that Jesus gives is, dare I say it, the doctrine of election. Look at verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. You know, one of the most precious truths of the Christian faith is that God set his love upon his children before you were born. Doesn't that just do something to you? To know that God loves you, and not because of anything that you did, just because he loves you. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 1:4 that he loved us before the foundation of the world was laid. It's one of the greatest expressions of the love of God that has been revealed to us. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me say this, the world hates this message, but it is exactly what Jesus taught. The world, in fact, think about this, think of it this way. When Jesus first embarked upon his public ministry, the crowds generally accepted him. We know they changed, but at first they accepted his acts of compassion and his acts of mercy. Even the Pharisees and the scribes were, remember, they were afraid to harm him because he had favor with the crowds. In fact, let me refresh your memories. In John 6, we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000 people. And what was the reaction of the people? Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly a prophet who has come into the world. But Jesus wasn't taken in by the response. He perceived their heart. And in verse 15, we read, so Jesus, perceiving that they intended to come and take him by force to make him a king, he withdrew to the mountain by himself alone. Then he says this to the crowds. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. In other words, I gave you full stomachs and that's why you like me. And then he teaches them a difficult doctrine about the bread of life. And many of the crowds, most of the crowds, found it hard to accept. And we read in verse 60 that they say, this is a difficult statement, who can listen to it? And Jesus responds in verse 64 of John 6. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew who from the beginning who they would not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. My friends, when you teach the sovereignty of God, you will not be a crowd pleaser. So they left Jesus, they abandoned him, and what did they believe? The lie of the world system. And they hated the disciples because of this truth. But there's a third reason the disciples were hated, and which comes from the previous two, but more pointed, they were identified with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Notice clearly what he's saying is your identification is with me because I have chosen you. And it's clearly seen in verses 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Notice the identification with Jesus. Why are they being persecuted? Because they are identified with him. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Let me put it this way. Why does the world hate Christians? It hates them because it hates their master. Have you noticed that the greater the call in our society for unity and tolerance, the more hated the Christian becomes? Why is this so? Jesus answers this question in verse 24, 22 to 24. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Why would they hate him for his words? That's what he says. They hate him for his words. You know, there's many reasons why the world could hate someone for their words. The world is full of prideful and arrogant people whose mouths spew out their own praises. Isn't the world prideful? You know, in fact, one of the things that the self-help books will teach you, that if you want to get on somebody's good side, talk about them. Don't talk about yourself. Talk about them. One of my favorite cartoons. I'm a Garfield fan. And Garfield has got his little teddy bear, Pookie. And he turns to Pookie and he says, Pookie, I'm tired about talking about myself. You talk about me for a while. It's true, isn't it? There's nothing worse than hearing a person tell you how good they are at this or at that. And then add to that a condescending attitude. Not only are they experts in what they do, but they're better than you. Those people are easy to dislike and even hate. But Jesus was neither prideful nor arrogant. Fact is, he came and he was meek and lowly. He was an encourager, a comforter. Other people come and their words are hurtful. They say things that the express purpose to intentionally hurt somebody. Or maybe they're just so careless with their words that they hurt even if the intent isn't there. You know the type who will pick out any character trait to make fun of it. Other people are hypocritical in their words. And that too is a cause for scorn to come upon them. But if you examine Jesus, he was none of those things. His speech was gracious and kind. So what does he mean he is hated because of his words? It is what he said, not how he said it, that caused this hatred. Because what he said revealed the sinful condition of the hearts of the people. Look again at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus is not saying that before him they were not sinners. The message of Scripture is clear that all men are born sinners from the time of Adam. What he is saying is that prior to his coming, even though they had the law of God, men were able to manipulate things so that they looked good. They learned how to manipulate the law. In fact, that's one of the main purposes that he puts forth in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus showing how the rulers had misinterpreted and misapplied the law of God for their own benefit. They thought just because they had never plunged a knife into their neighbor's back that they had never committed murder. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, hold on a minute. You ever hated your brother in your heart? And you've murdered him. That's what Jesus is referring to. See, Jesus came and he was the perfect representation of the nature of God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews was saying in his introduction. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And listen to verse 3 carefully. and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And as Jesus comes on the scene, the perfect representation of the nature of God, Jesus taught like no one else before him had ever taught. Remember the reaction to the crowds at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as one of the scribes. So when he came and taught, his words convicted like none other even before him. When Jesus taught, people saw themselves as they had never seen themselves before. They saw their sin as never before, and they didn't like it. He upset the world order, and he was hated for it. Jesus offers a second reason the world hated him. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. And while the word that John chooses for works can mean supernatural works and miracles that Jesus did, in this case it's taken on a broader meaning. It contains all of the works of Jesus, the miracles for sure, but all of the works of compassion and mercy that he did as well. His preaching and his teaching ministry. But it also includes the work that his Father had sent him to do, his work as the Redeemer. His work as the High Priest, mediator of the New Covenant. As Jesus came and accomplished all that the Father had commissioned him to do, and to give glory to God in their completion, these marvelous works caused the world to hate him more and more. The hatred was so intense that the crowd insisted on seeing him crucified, even after Pilate came out and says, I find no guilt in this man. And what did they do? They shout out from the crowd, may his blood be upon us and on our children. That was the intensity of their hatred for him. They identified publicly that the death of Christ would be upon them. But even as intense as that is, the hatred runs even deeper. Because they are haters of God. Yes, they hated the disciples because they hated Jesus. But ultimately because they are God haters. Look at verses 23 and 24. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. I can't emphasize this point enough. In the final analysis, there are only two kinds of people in this world. God haters and God lovers. There are two paths in life. One that is self-indulgent, the other which leads to destruction. And the other is a life of self-denial, which leads to life everlasting. James puts it this way. He says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And this is the point that Jesus wants his disciples to understand. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus is saying. There's a tough road ahead for you. The world will hate you. And for what reason? Because the world hates Christ and hates God. Look at verse 25. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Here's the bottom line of the whole situation. None of the reasons the world gives for hating Christ or hating God are justified. The world hates God without a cause. Every reason offered is nothing but an excuse for their sinful and rebellious behavior. Let me give you a definition of an excuse. Excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It's not fun to be hated, is it? To have people look at you with scorn. just ask Bruce Dern. In fact, in an interview several years ago about a new movie that he was starring in, this time as a good guy, the interviewer brought up the reaction to him killing John Wayne. And he looked at the camera and he said, "So I killed John Wayne, it's a movie, get over it." But it's not easy nor fun to be hated. But let the words of Jesus ring in your ears. If they hated me, they will hate you. And let me say this, it is far, far better to be hated by the world than to be hated by God and subject to his wrath. The life of the world seems at times to be more pleasant, doesn't it? There seems to be less strife, less conflict if you just don't get crazy about this religion thing. You know, the reason there are atheists is not because there's a variety or a preponderance of scientific proof that says there's no God. In fact, the opposite's true. True science backs up the claims of Scripture completely. But the reason there are atheists is that life without God seems to be easier and more pleasurable than to have to live according to the law of God. So what does the atheist say? Well, let's get rid of God. Let's write him off. Whereas Nietzsche said, God is dead. Then I can live as I choose. Here's the real tragedy. The world will be judged by the standard it has tried to rid itself from. You know, Greg Bahnsen said it best. He said, if you break God's law, his law will break you. One last comment to Christians. Notice that Jesus made a point of saying that he was hated without a cause. That must be your standard as well. Don't be hated because of something you've done or the mannerism in which you come. We are of all people to be the most gracious and loving as we give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only those who are hated because they are followers of Jesus Christ are blessed. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the word of God is clear. You've got a choice to love God or love the world. And the consequences are eternal. I would just point to Moses and tell you, take a lesson from Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, with all the accoutrements and blessings of this that this world had to offer, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come before you, and even as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we want to thank you and praise you for the word that you have given to us. We pray, Father, that you would convict each one of us here that we would truly be lovers of you, lovers of Christ, followers of Christ, true disciples. And that, Father, that we, like Moses, would be willing to endure hardship in the world for the reward that is set before us and eternity with you. I would pray, Father, for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, take away their stony hearts, give them a heart of flesh, that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.